Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. As we continue to look at Solomon's life, I think it must be remembered that God is not against wealth because he blessed Solomon with it. He wanted to give him a great start as the king. The trouble with Solomon as we look at this and the warning that God gives him is that you don't trust in the wealth. That you learn to separate your wealth from the blessings of God. The blessings of God are far greater than silver or gold or material benefits. And so when you begin to leave God out and just depend totally on the material aspect of what he's done in your life, that's what leads to trouble. In fact, in Timothy, Paul writes, it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of it. It's the dependence on it, to begin to look to it because of the power that it brings in the world. And that's the tragic mistake of Solomon, that he began to just see all of his power and his might came from the material aspect of his life, and he left his relationship with God. He thought he could exist with all the other might and power. And so we also will see how subtly it began to build up into his life. How he began to just slowly drift over a period of years to the point where as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will get to that, he ended up a cynic, a wealthy, lonely, skeptic and cynic. Separated from God, not happy at all in his life. After all the years, he ended up without happiness. Now, we don't know that if he ever repented. There's one clue we might look at it. Some Bible commentators make reference to it. But how God tried to get the man to return to him. And again, the faithfulness of the record of God, that it doesn't matter how great our beginnings are with God, it's dependent that we're trusting in his grace every single day or we won't be able to make it. It's so important that we continue to trust in the grace of God and look to him every single day of our life. We can't live without the grace of God, without his power in our lives, no matter how great our beginnings. So it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do. Just given every whim, every desire. And at that particular point of his life, his desires were all right and correct. That the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. As he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. So this is 20 years later in his life. And God appears to him again. After he's got the temple all finished and prepared. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. That would be the prayer of dedication for all the people, for his own life, for leadership, for abilities, for the mercy of God upon his nation Israel. You remember the beautiful prayer that if they did go into captivity and they were taken from their land, if they looked back toward Jerusalem and cry out to God, he interceded on behalf of the people and asked God to be merciful and hear their prayers. And God tells Solomon, I have hallowed or set apart this house which thou hast built. I think of our own personal homes when we know Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that God will hallow our house and set it apart and protect it. Which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So promised blessings conditioned on obedience. And God operates the same way today. He'll give us a tremendous beginning. He'll grant us salvation. It's a gift. But the blessings of our salvation are conditioned on obedience. I can have a miserable existence as a child of God, or I can have a blessed existence dependent on my obedience to God. The promises are there. The faithfulness of God is there. It's dependent on us to allow God to lead us. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people, and history has proven that has happened to the nation Israel. But in God's mercy, he's calling them back to the land. And I saw something very interesting. As he returns the Jews to their land, preceding the coming of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom, as they are being prepared for the great tribulation or Jacob's trouble, it's interesting. All the Jews worldwide have come from every direction but the West. And now I noticed in today's paper, because of the agreement with the PLO, the Jewish businessmen of the United States are already speculating an explosion that Israel or Tel Aviv is going to be the Hong Kong of the Mideast. And man, they're looking for the next 10 years of a skyrocketing economy. And the American Jews now, the last area of prophecy, are beginning to make preparations. All these young Jewish businessmen and stockholders and entrepreneurs are making plans to move to Israel to get in on the bandwagon for financial success because of the peace agreement between the Arabs and the Jews. They're talking about, you know, about the Arab airports now acknowledging Tel Aviv and landing Arab planes in Tel Aviv, something they haven't done in the history of Israel. Because the Arabs refuse to recognize that the Jewish nation exists. So an Arab plane has never flown into Israel and landed in Tel Aviv. And Israeli planes, LL Airlines, has never been allowed to land in an Arab capital worldwide. And so all these things are about to change. And there's going to be commerce and trade agreements between the Arabs and the Jews if the peace treaty holds. And so that's interesting, that God's going to do that. But up to this point, Israel as a nation has been a byword and a proverb as they've been dispersed and hated worldwide ever from this day. They've been scattered. And at this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall whistle. You know, they just whistle in amazement. Man, what happened to that kingdom? What happened to that great nation? And I think, isn't that what comes out of our mouth when we see a child of God who at one time was so respected and so blessed of God, and we see them fall or see them, you know, by the wayside, so to speak, and we go, what could have happened to that individual? They were so blessed of God. They were so active in the church. They had such a good marriage. They were so respected. God was using him so mightily. In fact, you know, he led me to the Lord. He invited me to church. He's the one who turned me on to Jesus Christ. What has happened to them? What has been done to this house? And why hath the Lord done this unto these people? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God. So the blessings and the protection of all the Psalms for the child of God are based on obedience. You cannot abuse the grace of God even as a New Testament believer and expect to get away with it. God doesn't save us to live in sin. God saves us to live righteously, to be a light and be an example of what redemption really is, what the power of Jesus Christ can do for a life to keep us from sin. And God didn't become a man and suffer horribly at the hands of sinners and take the abuse and die on Calvary for naught. He did it to show the power of his redemption and how it can change a life. and how through love and obedience a human being can change. And so the Bible is very clear that without change, redemption is not real. There's no real born-again experience that's valid without the change of the life that's professing it. And so, because they forsook the Lord their God, they've lost all the blessings, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So here's what God's actually stating to Solomon the second time, an admonition, a promised blessing, but a warning. When God does appear to us, he promises to bless, but he also cautions us. Don't forget the blessings. Don't forget who they came from. And so it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire for the, you know, all the materials to build the temple. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee, so sort of a payment in exchange for all Hiram did. Solomon's just giving these areas, these villages, for him to use for his own people as a gift, so to speak. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. Excuse me. Now, remember, Tyre and that whole coast, they were seafaring people. They were the mariners and the ocean goers of the known world then. They were expert at building ships and they knew all the trade routes. And their whole country evolved around their commerce, and all their great cities were along the coastline. And so the cities or the towns that Solomon gave Hiram were really of no value. They were inland in the area of Galilee, and it didn't help him at all. It really wasn't that prosperous for him. He couldn't use them for seaports and for commerce. They pleased him not. Didn't anger him. They just, what use are they to me, you know? And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, or displeasing, or worthless, unto this day. They really weren't worth much. Now, there's a famous city with that name, that Arab name today, that used to be in the news a few years ago in Afghanistan, the capital of Afghanistan. And if you look at the area where that city is, you can see why they named it Kabul, worthless or displeasing. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. So they had a great friendship going, and it didn't cause Hiram to harden his heart too much because he sent him 9,000 pounds of gold. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Millo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. Now, we will be visiting Megiddo. We visit that place every year. That's an amazing biblical site on a hill overlooking the plains of Esdraelon. And it's there where Solomon has the stables. You can see them to this day. These magnificent stables where he actually, you see, violated the word of God. He multiplied unto himself horses and built these great stables. Actually, he had a garrison up there to guard the northern approaches down into Jerusalem. And he had stables that would have, it would actually hold 450 horses and 150 chariots or teams of horses. And we can actually, when we go visit Megiddo every year, you can actually see the troughs or the stables where they actually fed the horses. They tethered the horses. It's cut right out of limestone. The watering troughs and the feeding troughs. And then there's a big hole in the end of it where they would tether the horses to them in the stables when they had them up in Megiddo. Quite an amazing site to visit. And then as you overlook the plains of Esdraelon, you see the valley that's also called the Valley of Armageddon, where during the Great Tribulation the Antichrist forces will be gathered as they move down Jerusalem. Is that whole valley as far as the eye can see from Haifa over to the Jordan Valley all the way down south. You can see this huge plain, this battlefield where the last great battle on earth is to take place, where the blood will be to the horses' bridles before it's over. A magnificent sight. And it's interesting, every time military men visit that area, whether they're Christian or political men, they usually, Israel takes them up there, the leaders, and they say, if anybody was going to fight a battle, this is the greatest place for a battle on the face of the earth because of the openness of this great plain. And that's exactly where Armageddon is going to take place. But that's where Solomon used all this gold and this money to build up his outer perimeter and put his garrisons. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city and given it for a present unto his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon the nether and Baalith and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land. And all the cities of store that Solomon had, and the cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion, and all the people that were left of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. Now, that was not in keeping with the spirit of the Mosaic law. And so already Solomon's making a mistake, making slave labor out of the non-Jews to build the cities. Now, it would have been different if he'd have paid them a fair wage, because the law of Moses said the workman is worthy of his hire. But they made them work like slaves almost. And you see that some of the problems in Israel today is that the Jewish government is doing that to the Arab peoples and the Palestinians. That's one of the hot things over there, that they feel that they're being treated unfairly, and some of them certainly are. Even though Israel is God's people, they are to live according to the law of Moses and treat people fairly, because God said, you remember, you were at one time slaves yourself and you were treated unjustly in Egypt. So when you have the ability to hire others, make sure you're fair and you don't treat them the way you were treated. And so Solomon here is making a grave mistake, making the children of these ancestors work for practically nothing, putting them in bond service, you know, just white slavery almost. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bare rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then did he build Millo. And so here you have a foreshadowing of the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride, when the city, the New Jerusalem, is finished and prepared at the rapture of the church. The Gentile bride, the church, will come in to the King, the greater King Jesus, into that city that he has gone to prepare for you and I. For the Pharaoh's daughter could not come into the city or into the mansion until it was prepared. She had to stay outside at a lower level for 20 years. So then she's brought up into the city, a foreshadowing of the rapture of the church, when the Gentile bride will be taken into the mansion that Jesus teaches in John 14 that he's gone ahead to prepare for you and I. John 14, 1 through 3. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar, which he built unto the Lord. And he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. So this more than likely were the three main feasts, the unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles, that under the law of Moses, that it was mandatory for the Jews when they were in their land and established their city and their temple, that they were under obligation to attend. And so Solomon was being faithful to continue and to keep those feasts going with the priests and the priesthood. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Elot, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, when the children of Israel departed from Egypt and went up the Sinai Peninsula to Mount Sinai, and were moving up into the land of Moab to cross over the Jordan Valley and then look into the Promised Land, excuse me, they stopped here, and in Exodus it's referred to as Elim, or the place of palms. It's the same place. And they have discovered archaeologically, they have found Ezion Geber, the port for Solomon's ships at the entrance of Eilat. And we are going to go there this March when we go to Israel and see this place. It's a beautiful area. And now it's a resort area right across from Aqaba, which is in Jordan, across the Gulf of Aqaba. And you can look right across and see the land of Jordan. But it's that tongue of the Red Sea that goes up into the southern portion of the Jordan Rift where the Dead Sea is, and then it drains out into the Aqaba. This little tongue, which is part of the Red Sea. And there was a main port there, so all the trade routes were coming in from the Red Sea, the Arabian Peninsula, bringing things across right there to Eilat, and then empty the ships, and then the caravans would carry everything up to the Sinai, up into Jerusalem, on into Europe, and back across toward Damascus. So he had a tremendous navy. He probably got an awful lot from Hiram, the great Phoenician sailor, actually the Phoenicians in your secular school books. The Tyrrhenians and the Sidonians are known as the Phoenicians that you've learned about in school. And so they came, Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. So he used his ports wisely. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. So the ships were coming in, and they brought one time 16 tons of gold from the caravans and the trade routes from Ophir. Now, they feel that because of this coming up the Persian Gulf and the Red Sea, that Ophir would be Ceylon today in India and the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, this Queen of Sheba more than likely was an Arabian queen. It's the very queen that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12, verse 42. You remember when the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ and they said, "Give us a sign to show us and prove to us that you are who you say you are." And Jesus said, "A sinful and adulterous generation always seeketh after a sign. And the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." And just as Jonah was 3 nights and, or actually 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the only sign you're going to get. And what he was saying was the only sign is going to be the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he said, "The Queen of the South," which would be the Sheba, "the Queen of the South came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear about God, to hear about, you know, the truth concerning God. And she will rise up in judgment against you." In other words, she's a Gentile. She was an outcast. And you scribes and Pharisees are of Israel. And you're rejecting the truth. You're rejecting your Messiah. But here the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, came from the uttermost parts of the world to hear of the Lord and to hear these truths. And she, what Jesus says, she got saved. She will rise up in judgment against you with the offspring and the population of Nineveh, the other Gentile race who responded to the preaching of Jonah and repented and learned of God and began to worship the true and the living God. This is that Sheba. So she more than likely got saved and believed in the true and the living God when she finally visited Solomon and she heard about the name of the Lord. And Solomon was faithful to share and testify and witness the truth concerning God. And so she converted. She got saved. And she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, the word, actually, the Queen of the South, south in Arabic is Yemen. Where the country Yemen, you have Yemen today that exists, and there's Yemenite Jews that come to Israel. Thank you. In Hebrew, it's Teman. So whenever you look in the Psalms and you see reference to Teman in the Psalms, Dedan, Teman, there's a prophecy concerning these peoples. In when Russia invades Israel, which will happen, you know, very soon, that the people from Teman and Dedan and Sheba will come. That's the Arabian alliance that will come with the Soviet Union when they attack Israel very soon in the future, as the Bible prophesies. Now you know the prophecy of peace and safety that is preparing the world for this sudden destruction and this coming. And another common thing in those days, the Oriental kings and queens, and they loved to challenge one another with proverbs and difficult sayings, and they would offer tremendous gifts, spices and gold and things like that. If you could answer their riddles and their proverbs, if they would stump you, then you would have to give all those things to them, equal it or even do better. And so she came principally thinking of that, and also, though mainly, she heard about the name of the Lord. So you know now, Solomon's being faithful in his kingdom to share the truth concerning God, and it's starting to spread through the trade caravans and get to the uttermost parts of the earth, the blessings of God on the Jewish people, and Solomon was faithful to that. And so she heard about it. Now at that time, more than likely, Sheba worship the moon god, which was, and that's exactly what's been, you know, changed by Muhammad, and that's exactly what the Islamic faith is today. It's the distortion of the pagan worship of the moon god, and their symbol is the crescent moon. And that's exactly what, where Islam, the Muslim movement came from, the worship of the moon god. And so she probably, you know, came with the idea of just saying, well, I want to learn about this God of the Jews. And God drew her by his grace. And when she heard Solomon's testimony and heard about the Lord, her eyes were open and she gave her heart to God. So she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers or his butlers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spinner. It just wiped her out. It was more than she even had heard. Now, she'd heard great things, but when she actually saw everything and truly experienced it. And I think that's wonderful, too. I think in our testimony for the truth of Jesus Christ, it's very important that we're very, very truthful. Then when someone does begin to respond to the testimony of Jesus Christ and actually meet Jesus Christ, isn't it always even greater? Isn't it always more wonderful when we experience it firsthand? That's even greater than what we were told when we experienced Jesus Christ in his love. But notice this. She was overwhelmed by all the material things too, the prosperity. Now, this is what I find interesting. God's not really impressed. Even though he gives us a lot of nice things, God's never really impressed with it. Don't make the mistake of that. Now, he expects us to be responsible stewards and to take care of the things that he gives to us. We're going to give an account for our stewardship over everything he brings into our possession because, you see, it is really his. And we're just stewards over his kingdom, in his kingdom. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, because he was teaching, he was looking at the Gentile world. When Jesus came, you already had 4,000 of Gentile rule on the earth. Civilizations coming and going. You had the flood judgment where God had to destroy practically the whole human race, the first 1400 years of development. And it was all materialistic. It just drifts. It always drifts into materialism. God reveals himself, restores the people, gets people back where they should be, and then begins to bless, and it always drifts into materialism, then God's left out again. And so here's Jesus Christ coming, his own people. It drifted into materialism. And so he says, take no anxious thought for tomorrow, what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. He says, man, you're so caught up like the heathen, like all the Gentiles. You're always concerned about what you're going to eat tomorrow, and you're going to have enough to eat. You're going to have enough money to buy this, and what kind of clothes are you going to wear, and all this stuff. And then Jesus said something very interesting. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Just a simple little lily of the field, a little plant that grows in the fields around the hills of Judea. Because the Jews would know right away. They're all around them, you see. And they were ignoring it. They were ignoring the most beautiful thing, really, in God's eyes. The flowers and the natural things He created. And what they were doing, they were so caught up in man-made things and material things, they were missing out on what life was all about. And Jesus said, now look at, consider all these lilies that you see around here. That today are just flourishing, and then even tomorrow they're just, you know, dried up and cast into the oven. They're scorched when the temperature changes and the drought comes and the seasons change. But I say unto you, Solomon in all of his glory was not as beautiful as one of these little lilies that you're missing out. You're not even taking time to see the real beauty of God. Solomon in all of his glory and all of his apparel doesn't match one of the beauty or the beauty of a little lily that I've created. You're getting all caught up and you're forgetting what life is all about. Am I going to be able to afford the Levi's, the latest, you know, jeans? Am I going to be able to afford the Reeboks or the Nike and stay equal with my peers? Am I going to be able to afford this, you know, as the clothing prices go up? He says, hey, don't let that consume you. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Those things aren't important. Your Father in heaven knoweth these things that you have need of. He knows what your needs are, and He's going to make sure you're clothed. It may not be with Pierre Cardin or whatever else the brand names are, but you'll be clothed. The children of Israel, when they went through the wilderness for 40 years, when they got to the promised land, not one family. Now remember, God led millions of people through the promised land. They were raising children, living in tents, uprooted, moving, constantly moving as they were being directed by the Lord. There were no businesses established, no clothing manufacturers, no dairies, no grocery stores, and said, eat, not one person starved to death in the 40 years on the way to the promised land. God made provision. And when they got there, He made a statement through Moses and Deuteronomy, not one of you had the shoes wear off your feet. Of course, maybe they didn't wear Reeboks and Nikes then. They probably wore shoes that maybe weren't glamorous and weren't in magazines and advertised on television, but they were shoes that worked and stayed together. They didn't wear out. God was merciful. They always had a roof over their head. And so Jesus is saying, hey, don't allow these things to get a hold on you and you get shifted and it becomes the priority. As great as it is. And you know, isn't it amazing? Sometimes, isn't that what we do? Do we really, I look at my own life and God's really been challenging me. And I used to really go into brand names. Now, if a brand name is the only choice I have, I'd rather pay maybe a decent price for something and have it last longer than to buy something and have it keep wearing out and have to throw it out every 3 months. Because I can wear a suit. The suit finally rotted off me. But I've been wearing it for 15 years. I've got a coat that's finally just isn't working. Just starting to fall apart. But I've had it for 10 years. I don't mind wearing the same clothing, you know, as long as it stays together. I've got a wife that is very great. She washes the clothes, you know, and takes care of my stuff. And so it lasts a long time. But I've noticed in my own life, and the Holy Spirit's challenged me, there are some things I buy that I really can't afford anymore. I used to before, because I just would squander the money because it was status to see the little design on the shirt. I had one. Now, it's amazing about that, too, at least with me. I discovered, because I worked in the clothing industry for a while, that all the material comes from the same street in New York. And different clothing manufacturers send their representatives in, and they roll out the bolts of cloth, and they all start bidding on it. And so some of these shirts that are made in pennies for $16.95, and the same shirt, the same style, the same turtleneck, or the same pullover that's in Kaufman's for $99.95, but it's got the little insignia on it. It's amazing how the flesh is drawn to the little insignia. The material's the same. The quality's the same. But it doesn't have the little insignia. At least that's what God's doing with me. Now, He hasn't freed me up to go to Kmart yet. I heard someone just say, don't worry, you'll get there. And that doesn't mean I have to go there to be spiritual. But I'm discovering something about myself that some of these things really, you know, just like Solomon, it's really not important as I'm getting older. And I'm discovering something else. I get these magazines in the mail. And man, the clothing looks great on those models. I mean, these guys are 6'1". I'm 6'1". But I'm 6 foot wide now. And the shirts just don't look the same on me. I think, man, that's a sharp-looking shirt. And I'm beginning to let go of some of this stuff. Because I discovered about my personality, I don't just buy it because it's comfortable or it's, you know, it meets my need, but it may make someone else notice me when I wear it. So there's ego involved. And I used to struggle, you see, because there are certain things God didn't enable me to really afford it, but I'd go do it anyhow, and then I'd maybe have to scrimp and squeeze to get the electric bill paid, and then I'd have to do without some food. But I had that shirt. Don't take anxious thought. And I'm not saying you can't buy that shirt. If you can afford it, go for it. Whatever it may be. Solomon could afford it. The danger is, though, you see, is that you start leaving God out. And then when I saw that God's not impressed with it, in fact, the only thing we're going to be wearing in heaven is a robe. So what's the big deal? Why not get ready for heaven now? Why go overboard on clothing when you can just maybe save some money and buy better food, put more gas in the car, and maybe take your kids somewhere, have some extra cash. Prepare yourself not only to ride horses, because we're coming back on horses, but just to wear a robe. And if you're like anything like the rest of us as a Christian, usually when we get home, the first thing you do is take your clothes off and you get in a pair of floppy old holy sweats and a floppy old sweatshirt or a robe. You walk around the house barefoot. It's just very comfortable and relaxing. But man, she's wiped out. Just with the polo shirts and the Levi Strauss stuff that old Solomon had. And Liz Claiborne, there's just no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." Isn't that wonderful also to know that when someone begins to hear a story about you, about your acts for Jesus Christ, when they finally meet up with you, they find out that you're a true witness. that when they do come to and they meet you in person, that you're living the life that they heard about. It's just not all talk. That we're living the life. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Great leader. Now he's leaning on the Lord's wisdom now, not his own wisdom. He's still receiving wisdom from the Lord, not the wisdom of the world only. And so the people around him are blessed. The people in his family, the children are blessed. The wife is blessed. People are happy when someone, when you're receiving from the Lord as a man, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, people are happy around you. Blessed be the Lord thy God. Notice, see, she's converted. She's blessing God. He's been such a faithful witness, she's not glorifying Solomon. She's telling the truth about it, but she's blessing God. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee. Give the glory to the Lord. If you see someone's blessed of God, don't praise the person. Give the praise and the glory to God. Be faithful. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. So it didn't take her long to get wisdom from above to know where the blessings came from. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. She gave him $3,500,000 right on the spot. She just 10 tons of gold. Now, just think of the caravan that brought that, besides the spices or anything. The camels coming across the desert, some 1,400 miles, somewhere from the, if she came from Yemen. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought it in from Ophir, great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. That almug tree would be the sandal, where you get the sandalwood, that beautiful red green wood that has that gorgeous aroma. You know, they say, now this is a fact too, they have this recorded, that the merchants and the trade routes and the caravans, even into the 1800s back in the Mideast, that the sandalwood and the spices of Saudi Arabia, where this all came from, where it grew in abundance, the beauty of this, the aroma was such that because of the jet stream and the prevailing winds of the earth, the merchants that would be coming up with their ships through the Persian Gulf up to the Red Sea, coming in from India. Now stop and think how glorious this would be. That the jet stream and the air currents would bring the natural fragrance of the flowers and the spices growing in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula and the sandalwood out to sea, and the mariners and the ships would smell like beautiful perfume all over the waters of the world. Now stop and think what the design or the invention of the combustible engine has done to the jet streams and the odors worldwide. Do you realize that this earth was so pure and God designed the jet streams in such a beautiful way that each continent without a combustible engine would have no such thing as pollution? And so you'd have pure natural air worldwide, and all the different things growing in all the different continents, when they would blossom in the spring, when the earth was shifted in its axis and the winter season would come somewhere, and the jet streams would bring nothing but the perfume of God's creation worldwide continually all over the globe. That's all you would smell. Day in and day out. The beauty of God's creation and how we defiled it just with the invention of the combustible engine. Now all you smell is carbon monoxide and pollution. Very rarely anywhere do you smell anything that God had designed in the beauty in the beginning. And our whole atmosphere has been defiled and disturbed. The ozone layer, as everything is pointing and building up to fulfill all the prophecies of the book of Revelation. When God didn't design it. How wonderful it's going to be when God restores and replenishes during, you know, the millennial age, when that's all restored again and the earth will smell so gorgeous and beautiful again. And it's not going to be manufactured or artificial. It'll just be growing on each continent or all over the earth as God changes things again and pushes up the ocean basins that are clean and then sinks the existing islands and continents and then reshapes the earth for the kingdom age, and then things begin to grow again much and the earth is purified again so suddenly, and just the atmosphere is going to be so glorious and so wonderful. And so she brings all these spices. And the king made of the sandalwood or the elmug trees pillars for the house of the Lord. Just think of the aroma when you walk into the house of the Lord. If all the pillars were made of sandalwood. And for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. Now another thing we see, now this is an amazing thing. These things have not been manufactured or made because the art was lost for thousands of years. Now when we go to Israel, we visit the Temple Institute and they are using sandalwood to make the Harp of David. You can actually touch and see the Harp of David that's going to be used in the music services during the temple that they're going to build very soon, that the Antichrist will desecrate. The Jews are making all the instruments for the worship, the flutes and the psalteries, and they have David's harp made, right to specifications from the Talmud in the Bible, made out of this sandalwood, and it is gorgeous. It is handmade. And there's a young man and a young woman who came out of the hippie movement, Jews from the 60s, who moved to Israel. And then lived on a kibbutz for all, and then he, to make a living, started carving things out of wood. And so he started tinkering around, and now they are the sole makers of all the implements made out of wood, David's harp and the musical instruments for the worship of the temple that's going to be built during the tribulation. And you can actually see these items, and they're making them now in Israel, and they're beautiful. To see that sandal and to see it polished and the grains, gorgeous, gorgeous musical instruments. We'll see them. King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, conversion, blessings. Notice how quickly the spirit of Satan begins to work on Solomon. Now remember, the Jews were warned, and Solomon knew this according to the law of Moses, that they were not to multiply unto themselves wives, to take foreign wives, to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and to multiply unto themselves gold or silver or horses. Now notice, when someone begins to testify how materialism is dangerous, and that's why the scriptures say, when riches increase, set not thine heart on them. Beware of covetousness, Jesus said. Beware of it. Be frightened of it, of wealth. Do not go after it. Remember Paul writing Timothy in chapter 6. He said to avoid and stay away from these people that say that accumulating wealth is a sign of godliness. That's false. He said we brought nothing into this world and we're not taking anything out with us. You're rich if you really want nothing. You're rich when you're really satisfied and content, and you don't need a lot of money around buying things, experiencing pleasure. That's someone who's rich. They're content. They have need of nothing. There are some poor people, they could write and pay cash for maybe a BMW and a Mercedes, but they're not rich at all. They're not happy. They're not fulfilled. And so they have to buy another one. They have to end up having three or four of them. Not that they don't, you know, they don't need them. And they're allowed to have one. They can afford it. Fine. Again, that's not wrong to have it. But to want more and to go after it, be careful. Because the Bible warns, and Jesus said, it's easier, what, for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because that's a sin, being rich? No, because the rich man doesn't even think of God or concern himself about God or have a need for God, because all he has to do is write a check and throw down a credit card or have someone run out and buy it for him. He just snaps his fingers. And when you're that wealthy, you see there are some people that they'll have their own white slaves that hang around, and if you want a suit, he'll run out and buy it for them. They won't even have to leave his home. They have no need for God. And they can be very moral, too. That's another dangerous thing, to be rich and to be moral and to be religious. So Jesus warns against it. There's something wonderful in a desperate need for God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. That is the it's the mark of the beast. The identifying number of the Antichrist, Revelation 13:18. So you know Satan's up to something here. He's really going to start pouring it in now. That's why, now what are these? These are gifts from people who adore or are impressed with Solomon. And there's something about the wealthy that give more wealth to each other. They give their gifts to one another more than charity. Not all the wealthy. We're not closing the door and say that. But there's something interesting about the wealthy. They love to give their gifts to each other, not to the poor. That's why Jesus challenged the young rich ruler, ran up to him, you know, and said, Master, Master, I've done this, I've done that. And, you know, he kept a certain portion of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He said, what must I do to inherit heaven? He said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, not to the rich. There's something about the rich. They give each other yachts and playthings and... But Jesus says, if you're going to really, you know, store up a reward in heaven, give it to the poor. Well, so here it comes. He certainly doesn't need it. Now Satan's in there. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold went into one target. Now, he certainly, see, he wasn't using this for his military, for his marines, or his commandos, or his army. It was all show, ostentation, you know, just putting on a big show. How many men are going to go out and battle with a shield and have it, you know, inlaid with gold? It's nothing but show around the palace. His honor guard. You know, 7 of gold in a leather shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Here he takes the sandalwood, makes a throne of this beautiful sandalwood, and then covers it, literally in the Hebrew, with elephant's teeth. Figured out how to do that, and then he inlaid the ivory with gold. The best of gold. The throne had 6 and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 stood beside the stays. And 12 stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6. There was not like made in any kingdom, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. There was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. So you can see what's happening to him. The Holy Spirit shows us that, You know, the spirit now that's bringing this wealth is not the Holy Spirit. I remember the tragedy of the collapse of a great TV ministry when they began to discover that they were being paying themselves salaries of over $1 million a year and $4,000 dog houses and solid gold fixtures in the bathrooms. Servants of the Lord, pleading every day on television for money to keep the ministry going. Private villas in Palm Springs. What a tragedy. And then to find out that the wife of the poor guy had to be flown out every 6 weeks to the Betty Ford Institute to be dried out from pills and drugs secretly in her own private jet. Solid gold fixtures and call it that the general body of Christ knew nothing about. And it's there, you know, the poor little lady that's sitting at home and she can't get to church, and so it becomes her church, the TV evangelist, and he's lying, and you know, how about building up a treasure in heaven and selling some of your jewelry? It's some of the bizarre things. Turn your will over to our ministry. And some of these women are giving their social security checks to these guys and the way they're living. A dangerous thing. And see, it's starting to happen to Solomon. All of Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. There was so much of it, they didn't keep track of it. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver. That's from Spain up to Great Britain and Western Europe, all the coast there. Ivory and apes and peacocks. What did the country need with peacocks and monkeys? You see what's happening? So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, horses and mules, a rate, year by year. See, he's violating Deuteronomy 17, 16, and 17. Now, God doesn't come down every 5 minutes and say, you're breaking one of my commandments again. You see, it was his responsibility to remember that and maintain a relationship with God. God lets us go. God let him go and make these choices and self-destruct. God does not violate that freedom of choice. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones and cedars. May he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn the king's merchants received. The linen yarn and a price, and a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Get this morning's tape. This is what our morning message was as we went into this in depth. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So he's just incorporating all this idolatrous religion, some of the religious beliefs of these foreign wives, and he's not staying faithful to God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Hard to believe, isn't it? How could someone who experienced such tremendous things from God be turned away from the Lord? You see, God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's like saying, you know, God, you could trust me with wealth. I'll be faithful with it. God says, no, you won't. So I can't trust you with it. The Lord knows exactly what we're like and knows the heart of man, the creature. He knows the damage of the fall. He's God. He's the creator. And so he sets down these guidelines and said, now, don't do this. And what do we say? Well, it won't happen to me. I'll make sure. I'll overcome. I'll be okay. And so his senses, his bodily appetites overrode his spiritual judgment, and he took more wives. And it was his downfall. Exactly as God said hundreds of years earlier when Moses brought his forefathers out of Egypt. Don't multiply unto yourself wives. Don't go after more money. Be satisfied with what God allows you to have. And you'll be blessed. Because your blessings are based on the relationship with God, not the amount of the things we possess. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Your actions are going to affect your children, Solomon. You may go ahead and die without punishment, but you're going to reap the ruin. It's going to affect your children. Don't think that you can get away with sin. Now, Solomon made a tragic mistake. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. The word adversary there again, as we learned this morning, is Satan. This individual Satan used was Hadad the Edomite. Hey, Dad. He was the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. Now, the Pharaoh's changed. Now see, Solomon's older, and the Pharaoh that he was friends with, that had commerce with, and a peace treaty with, that got his wife from, you see, he's passed from the scene. Now there's another king of Egypt who doesn't have the same attitude toward Israel, toward Solomon, and here this family hatred in the seed of Hadad, this, you know, is building up. Now this hatred of the toward David in the kingdom, and now he's grown up into adulthood, and Satan's going to stir him up to take vengeance on the Jews through Hadad. And he found great favor in the sight of the Pharaoh. And the sister of Tahapanes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahapanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to mine own country." Then Pharaoh said unto him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" Notice how the enemies of Israel get along together. This isn't the same kind of a Pharaoh. So Satan's got a country now where he can train guerrillas, training Hadad in this other land to come in and attack Israel. Then Pharaoh said unto him, "What hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go into thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing, howbeit let me go in anywise." And God stirred him up another adversary. Notice, Solomon's not repenting. God's trying to get his attention. He stirs up one adversary. He doesn't pay attention. Then another adversary. Then a little more trouble. Now, there's going to be division of the kingdom. The longer he goes resisting God trying to get his attention. And it goes right back to Matthew 5:25, where Jesus said, "Agree with thine adversary quickly while it is still today." Don't keep striving with God when he sent an adversary into your life. Give in to it, lest you be thrown into prison, and you will not come forth. The judge will not let you out until you pay the uttermost farthing. So here Solomon has another. You know, it's so easy for God to change political events and to turn a human being against another human being just with a thought when he wants to get our attention. He can make friends become enemies just in an instant. God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. Now, not only does he have trouble from the south from Egypt, now he's got trouble from Syria, Damascus in the north. All of a sudden, the king's got problems. His borders are no longer peace. All of a sudden, there's trouble. God's taken down the hedge. He had such peace. There was such, you know, protection when he was walking with the Lord. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief of Hadad, what he did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against him. Now, his own servants. Now it's inside the palace. Trouble without, trouble within. Trouble without your house, now trouble in your house. Trouble outside, now trouble in the marriage. Trouble in the relationship. God's trying to get your attention. This was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him rule over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. So this prophet Ahijah put a brand new robe on because God was going to do something new. And he's going to use this symbolic act to prophesy against the nation. Now the division is coming. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. So as Ahijah It was there waiting by the roadside in his new garment, his robe waiting under the direction of the Lord. It was the very first, this is the first symbolic prophetic act in the Bible. And so here comes Jeroboam along the road, and Ahijah jumps up and takes his robe off and just rips it into pieces, starts separating it, and rips it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee." Now this is a very evil young man. His mother was a strange woman. Now here's the problem. Now here, it's all going to come back to haunt Solomon. He breaks his relationship with God. He's rebellious against God. He doesn't heed the trouble and the adversity God's sending in his life and repent. Things are getting worse. Now it's not only outside the kingdom. Now he's got trouble in his own home. Now it's his servant. And it turns out that Jeroboam's mother was one of the strange wives, an Ammonite. He never should have, you know, there's that blood from a strange family, from a non-believing tribe that somehow got in the palace. And we find out, as the nation splits, what this Jeroboam does to the 10 northern tribes. Now, you say, well, why is God blessing Jeroboam if he's such an evil man? God's not blessing Jeroboam. Look at this. He shall have, now he notice he says, speaking of Rehoboam, Solomon's only son, he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now notice, because they have worshipped or forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Now, what was going on here? Here you have the weakness of the king Solomon that led the nation into idol worship. Now, what was again the goddess Ashtaroth? She was the queen of heaven. She was the female counterpart of the god Baal, the god of the Phoenicians and the Babylonians. Israel was forbidden to worship that way. Solomon's wives got him worshiping the Queen of Heaven, building shrines to her. And pretty soon, because the king did it, the leaders did it, pretty soon the people started to do it. So God says, all right, I'm going to divide your kingdom, and I'm going to allow your kingdom to go into gross idolatry, the 10 northern tribes. And he's not blessing Jeroboam, he's cursing Israel with a wicked ruler. He's judging the nation by giving them a weak and an evil ruler to punish Israel. He is not blessing Jeroboam. He's punishing Israel for their national sin by giving them a very weak and evil ruler. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Speaking of Solomon and his son. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe that David my servant may have a light. The southern tribe Judah and Benjamin stayed faithful, more faithful, longer because they were closer to the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And so that's where the remnant was going to be, the light of faithfulness because of David and his promise from God in Israel. So, I will give one tribe, that would be Judah, and Benjamin was so small it was included into the tribe of Judah and not mentioned. I will give the one tribe that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there, and it's out of that tribe that his name did come, the name of God, the Logos, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so God's allowing the majority of the kingdom to go into judgment, go into idolatry, but by his grace and his promise to David and his covenant to the Jews that he would keep that light. And so he preserved the tribe of Judah. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be. Now here's his opportunity. Jeroboam had an opportunity to be right. If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. Notice it's not his father, because he's not related to David. He's a servant of, actually the son of a servant in the kingdom. He's not even related to Solomon. What a humiliating thing to have the kingdom divided and to have a stranger begin to move in because of sin. But he said, I will be with thee if you will obey and trust in me and believe in me. And build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. You have the opportunity to look to me, and I will bless the 10 northern tribes if you will be faithful to me. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore. Now, see, Solomon got word of this. Somehow, probably Jeroboam went running around boasting about meeting Ahijah and then what the prophecy was over him, and Solomon got word of it. And so he therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now notice this, God, boy, when God begins to bring problems and to get our attention, you see, we can't even depend on our friends. I thought, you know, Solomon at one time had a friend there. Now what would have happened if the Pharaoh who gave him his daughter or for wife was still the Pharaoh of Egypt? They would have what? They would have an agreement that any murderer or any criminal would run to Egypt because he's a friend of Solomon. He'd extradite him. But you've got a different Pharaoh. See, nothing's going to work. Even the old friends are gone. It's time to repent, Solomon. Jeroboam's going to come back to haunt you. Your old friends can't help you. When God really begins to deal with us, he affects everybody around us that we know. He can begin to move people, change people, and man, it's just you and God. Jeroboam found safety. He wasn't extradited because Shishak was not the same. He wasn't a friend of Solomon, like the earlier Pharaoh. And so he stayed there. He was safe until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? We don't know what that book is. It could be Ecclesiastes. We don't know for sure. But if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's written by an old man who'd become a skeptic and a bitter, just cynic, so far from God. At the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. And so his only son. Now again, that's interesting. As far as we know in the scriptures, that's the only child he ever had. With all the wives and all the things he accumulated, he had one son, and we see the tragic results of that son, what he grows up to be like. This is the nation is just going into deeper trouble, and it's all because of the weak leadership and the failure of one father, one leader, that sent repercussions into the next generation. And isn't it interesting when you study history, as we as Christians look back and look at our great nation, the United States, and we see what's happening in the United States, what happens when a father fails, when a family fails. Praise God for Christian families. That you, as a Christian father, can guarantee the blessings of your children. The safety of your home. That your home will be protected. And remember this promise, Christian men, Christian mothers, that if you train up a child in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart. You may see them influenced by the world as they're making their own decisions. You may catch that tape, music tape, as they get to be a teenager, hidden in the bedroom somewhere. You know, when they're young, everything mommy and daddy says, oh, Jesus this, Jesus that. But then after they get exposed to the world, it doesn't take long, and they have to start evaluating, making their own decisions, and they've got to experiment a little bit and try it. And some, don't be disheartened. You may see them sway toward the world a little bit, but you can be, you have a promise from God. It gets old after a while. If you instill with them the proper values of God, He promises that when they are old, they will not depart. Let's pray. Father, we ask You, Lord, to protect us and keep us, Lord, because we, the same thing could happen to us that happened to Solomon. We are weak people, Lord, apart from You. But with You, Lord, we have such strength. In fact, we know that we can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth us. We know, Lord, that we can be eternally safe and secure and endure unto the end as we yield to You and walk with You and abide in You, and You abide in us. And so, Lord, we recommit ourselves afresh tonight. We ask You to help us keep our sights, Lord, adjusted upon You, looking to You always, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.